So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
There we go. Oh, that's better. Thank you, Nicola. So, oh, that's a bit loud, isn't it? Thanks, Ollie. Cheers. That's great. Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Janet. My name's Ian. I'm one of the ministers here. It's really great to be with you and to be able to open up that passage of the Lord's Word to you this morning. If you are someone who uses the Microsoft Translator app, I think the code that you need is going to come up on the screen in just a moment. Is that right? Are we all good? There it is. There it is at the bottom there. That's great. So if that would be useful to you, you can enter that in now. Let me pray, shall I, as we come to think about that word that was just read to us a few moments ago. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit, who you pour out upon your people, and who works along with your word to bring faith and hope and love and life where it did not exist before. And so, Father, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us now. Fill us, that we are able to grow in the way that you would have us grow and respond to your word in the way that you would have us respond today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let me ask you, what would it take to get you to change your mind about Jesus? What would it take? Let's be honest, this is something that is happening all the time, isn't it? All over the world, every day, people are changing their minds about Jesus. There are those who formerly thought nothing of him, or who were actively in rebellion against him, who today will change their minds, who will turn in repentance and faith and come to him as their Lord and their Savior. What would it take to get you to do that today? But also, we need to be honest, don't we, that also today, the world over, there will be those who have previously made a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their King. And yet today they will turn away from him. They will change their minds about him and walk away. What would it take to get you to do that? What about you? What would it take to change your mind about Jesus? That is a really important question for each of us, isn't it? Whatever we think about him, wherever we stand with him at this precise moment in time, it is a crucial question for every single one of us. And it was a crucial question for the Christians that Paul was writing to in Colossae. We saw last week, didn't we, if you've closed your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up again to Colossians chapter 2. Last week we saw in verse 4, Paul says, I tell you this, I tell you all that I've been writing to you about, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Thankfully, that was not the case in Colossae, we see from verse 5. Paul says, though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are, how firm your faith in Christ is. They were going well. And yet, there were those who would deceive them with fine-sounding arguments, who wanted them to change their minds about Jesus. And it is in light of that that Paul writes what he does in the passage that we had read to us earlier on. We're going to go through this passage this morning. It's structured like this. Basically, Paul begins with two imperatives, two commands that he gives to them. And then he follows them up with four reasons why they should listen to and obey those commands. So that's the structure of the passage. That's what we're going to go through today. And we're going to start by thinking about that first imperative. Look at verse 6. Gosh, this is really wibbly, isn't it? Sorry if this is distracting to you. It's quite distracting to me. Where are we? Verse 6. So then, says Paul, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. You'll notice that I've underlined the main clause there, continue to live in him. Now, the word that we have translated there as live your lives in him, to live in him, could also be translated as walk. And some translations do that, walk in him. And I like that idea, that image, right? The image is wherever you go, wherever you walk, whatever you're doing, in Jesus. Remain in Jesus. Continue to live your life in him. How are you to do that? Just as you received him as Lord. And there are two key things there. First of all, he is the Lord who Christians have received. Okay? And the emphasis there really is on the fact that he is the one who has been handed down to us from the apostles. There are lots of Jesuses out there, aren't there? Lots of people who would take him and remold him to shape their message. But that is not the Jesus who the Colossians had received. They had received the Jesus who had been taught to them by the apostles, the one who, as we were thinking about last week, is the mystery hidden for ages and generations in the scriptures, and yet now revealed through the coming of the Lord Jesus and the apostles' teaching. That is the Jesus that they had received. And they had received him as Lord, as Savior, as King, as God himself. And Paul says his first command to these Christians, in light of those who are trying to deceive them, those who are trying to get them to change their minds about Jesus, is to say, just as you received him as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. That's the first command we see there. And he goes on to flesh out a little bit. He gives us four pictures of what this looks like. First of all, he says, remain rooted in Christ. As you have been rooted in him, continue to be rooted in him. This is, you can't really see it, that's a real shame. This is a gift that I was given by a family in the church when our family was given when we moved into our new home on Overstone Road. And what you probably can't see here is that it's not actually in a plant pot. Okay, it's actually in like a vase of water. And the roots have grown down in the water and you can see all of the roots. Okay, it's really cool. But while it's like that, it is on borrowed time. Okay, it can't go on indefinitely like that. It's very much alive at the moment, but it won't remain the case for long. Pretty soon, I'm going to have to take it and I'm going to have to plant it in some soil if it's really going to live. And there is an illustration there that is the image that Paul is working with. He says, you have been rooted in Christ. Yes, you had life of a form, but God has taken you and he has planted you in Christ. And if you are to continue to live in him, you must remain rooted in him. Let no one uproot you and plant you anywhere else. Rooted in Christ. That's the first picture. Second picture is he's moving kind of from horticulture to construction. Okay? Built up in Christ. That's what it means to continue to live in him. We are all, aren't we, brothers and sisters, works in progress. We are. And yet as we continue to walk in him day by day, we are being built up in him, made more like him into the kinds of people that God would have us be. Third image, we are strengthened in the faith as you were taught. I realize now I've got 2 weeks in a row when I've had bank vault illustrations. But the idea here is this kind of being strengthened is the idea of kind of being confirmed, being established, being secure in what? In the faith as you were taught. Again, this is that idea. This is the apostolic faith. Not any other faith. Not what the apostles taught you about Jesus plus this. Not what the apostles taught you about Jesus, take away that. No. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, as you received it. And fourthly and finally, overflowing with thankfulness. And the picture there is of a fountain that just cannot contain the water held within it. A river that is bursting its banks. In the same way, we are to be so full of thankfulness for what the Lord has done for us that we overflow with that thankfulness always. That is what it means. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, remain rooted in him, be built up in him, be strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflow with thankfulness. That's the first command that we receive from the Apostle Paul. That's the first command they received. But the second is actually like it. It's kind of the flip side of the coin, as it were, and it's this. See to it that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul is in prison at this point, and yet he considers himself and the Colossians Christians to be free men. Men who are free from the tyranny of sin and death and hell. Spiritual freedom in all its fullness. And yet he says to them, do not allow yourselves to be taken captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. Through what? Through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And this philosophy that he's getting at here, we're going to think about it much more, God willing, next week when we come to look at the next section where he goes into detail about it. But really at its heart, it is empty, it is hollow, and it is being used to trick people back into slavery, to forsake the freedom that they have in Christ. As I said, we'll think more about what we know about this hollow and deceptive philosophy next week, but he does say something. He gives us a hint, doesn't he, if you have a look. Verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. We'll think about those more next time. But here's the key thing, rather than on Christ. This false teaching is not based on Christ. Unlike these Colossian Christians, it does not have its roots in Christ. And that is the problem. That is the problem with any philosophy or worldview or anything that we might be tempted to follow. If it does not have its roots in Christ, it is hollow and deceptive, says the Apostle Paul. Okay, there we have it. Was there anything else I was going to say about that? No, not for now. Okay, here we go. We've got two imperatives, haven't we? All right. First of all, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him. That's the first thing. And then the second is like the flip side of the coin. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And the question for them might have been, and the question for us and you this morning might be, why? Why does it matter, Paul? Well, he gives us four reasons, and we're going to spend some time thinking about those now. But before we do that, let me just say, if you're here this morning and you have not yet decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not yet changed your mind about him, as it were, here are four really good reasons why you should seriously consider that. And if you are here this morning and you have decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, here are four really good reasons why you should absolutely not change your mind about that. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at those four reasons now. And the first one is this. You have fullness in Christ. you have fullness in Christ. Look down at verse 9 and what Paul says there. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's pretty full, isn't it? We've spent a lot of time thinking about this over the last few weeks, so I'm not going to labour it, but let's just be clear. There is nothing lacking in Christ. All the fullness of deity lives in him in bodily form. But look at what he goes on to say in verse 10. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Wow! What a thing! In Christ, Colossian believers, in Christ, Harpenden believers, you have been brought to fullness, the one in whom all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. What could possibly be better than that? What could you possibly hope to gain by leaving him? It would it not, like having a lifetime supply of Walker's Sweet Chili Sensations, which I'm sure we can all agree are the king of crisps. Having that and exchanging it for, I don't know, the dust in the bottom of a packet of Skips, something that has never seen a potato in its life. You wouldn't do it, would you? It would be crazy. You have fullness in Christ, says Paul. That's a reason to continue to live in him. That's the first thing. The second one is this. You have life in Christ. Now, it's probably worth saying that's not immediately obvious how he's getting at that from verse 11, 12. So let's kind of just work through those verses, shall we? Verses 11 and 12. In him, says Paul, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. What on earth has this got to do with circumcision, you might be asking? Okay, well, that would be a good question. Well, here's the thing, what Paul is saying. First of all, he's saying a couple of things in these verses, but the first one is this. What you have in Jesus is not like old covenant circumcision. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Look, verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Okay? Now, Paul is going here because, as we'll see next week, one of the things that's going on in this false teaching is the false teachers are trying to convince the Colossian Christians that they should submit to the old covenant ceremonial law. Okay? That they should put themselves back under that. And to be circumcised is the sign that you are under that law. But Paul says what you have in Christ is not like that. It's not like old covenant circumcision, which was really an outward sign that you are under the old covenant law. And without being too graphic about it, part of the way the sign works is like this. It says, if you break this covenant that you have entered into, you will be cut off from God and his people. That's part of the symbolism of Old Testament circumcision. And Paul says, what you have in Jesus is not like that. No, instead, what is it like? Well, look at how he continues. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. You see, Christians have a different kind of circumcision, not one done in their flesh, not just an outward sign. It is the putting off of the whole of the body of flesh by Jesus. And let me just be really brutal with you here. That is a very tame translation. In the original Greek, if we were to translate it really literally, what Paul is saying there is the circumcision of Christ is the stripping off of the body of your flesh. Which is a grotesque image, isn't it? But it's very vivid, it's very visceral. And what he's getting at there is he's saying, you didn't just have a bit of skin removed when you came to Christ. The whole of your former life, your worldly life, consumed with worldly passions and sinful desires, is gone. It has been stripped away. It has been removed. What you have is not like old covenant circumcision. Instead, verse 12, what you have is like new covenant baptism. That's what you have. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. How does this picture work? How is what we have like our baptism, those of us who have been baptized? Well, it works like this. We have, in being united to Christ, in having putting our faith in him, we have died with him, the Apostle Paul says. And that is pictured as we go down into the waters of baptism. We go down under the waters of judgment and condemnation and the death that our sin deserves, the curse of death. But we don't stay there. We come back out of the water, and that pictures the resurrection life that we have in Christ that has already begun in us who have put our faith in him. That is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of resurrection life. And so, Colossians, why on earth would you choose to go back to and put yourself under circumcision, the sign of the death and condemnation you deserve under the law, when you already have life in Christ pictured in your baptism? And notice, it's not the act of baptism that does that. It's not being baptized that makes that a reality. He says, doesn't he? Through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay. That's the first two reasons. You have fullness in Christ. You have life in Christ. Thirdly, you have forgiveness in Christ. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He kind of changes tack slightly here, and he says that life that you lived before the body of the flesh was stripped away, actually, it was no life at all. You were dead in your sin. You were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. And what he's pointing to there is the fact that most of these believers would have been pagans, worshipping false gods. Paul says that's how you were. But you have been made alive with Christ. How? He goes on to say, he forgave us all our sins at the end of verse 13. And how did he do that? Verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. A few months ago, we had an all-age service, perhaps some of you were here, where we tried to illustrate this really vividly, what he's talking about here. And the way we talked about it was this. We had a great big long roll of paper with writing all over it. And we said, imagine all of your sins written out on a great long scroll. Imagine every good thing that you should have done and you failed to do recorded on that scroll. Imagine every wicked thing that you've ever conceived of, thought or done written on that scroll. That is the record of your sin. That, to use the words of Paul here, is the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. But what has God done with it? He has taken it away, and he has nailed it to the cross of Jesus. If you had been able to stand there all those years ago and behold the cross of Jesus, what would you have seen? You would have seen above his head a plaque that read, King of the Jews. That was the crime for which he was being punished and killed as far as the Roman authorities were concerned. But what God saw above the head of Jesus as he suffered and died on the cross was that record of your sin, of your failing, taken away, nailed to the cross so that it can be wiped clean. We sing sometimes, don't we, that we are debtors to mercy alone. And that is true. But we are not debtors to the justice of God. Because in the death of Christ, it has been paid. It has been wiped clean, taken away. And that, friends, is the third reason that we must stick with Jesus because we have forgiveness in him through his blood shed for us at the cross. Fourthly and finally, you have victory in him. You have victory in Christ. Look at verse 15 at the close of the passage. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The image that Paul is working with here is the image of a Roman triumphal procession. And the way it works is like this. Okay, if you're a Roman at the time, and many would have been that Paul was writing to, you would have been familiar with this idea. When the Roman army wins a battle, they take captive all of the opposing soldiers. And what do they do with them? Well, they strip them of all their armor and all of their weapons. And they parade them through the streets where Roman citizens will mock them and scorn them. And then they are led to their execution. That's a triumphal Roman procession. And that is the image that Paul is working with here. But the people who are taken captive and stripped and mocked and led in procession are who? According to Paul, it is the powers and authorities. As we will see next week, that is an allusion to Satan and demonic powers. You see, at the cross, as Jesus is stripped and hangs and dies, in that moment, irony of ironies, Satan and his demons are being stripped of their power to condemn God's people. It's taken away. And thus they are mocked, and their destruction ultimately is sealed. Now, if we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ, victory over sin and death and hell, we need to stick with him, don't we? So, what have we seen this morning? Paul begins with two imperatives. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Secondly, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy for four reasons. You have fullness in Christ. You have life in Christ. You have forgiveness in Christ. You have victory in Christ. And in light of that, the big question that each and every single one of us has to answer this morning is this. Should you change your mind about Jesus? Should you change your mind about Jesus? And I guess the way you answer that question is going to depend on how you think about him right now, right? If Jesus is anything to you this morning but your Lord and your God, then surely the answer has to be yes, doesn't it? You must change your mind about him. Do you see what could be yours in him? Fullness in Christ. Life like you could not imagine. Eternal life beginning now. Forgiveness. Freedom from all guilt and shame, no matter what you've done. And victory over sin and death and hell. All of those could be yours if you were to change your mind about Jesus this morning and to submit to him as your Lord and your Savior. To continue with anything else would be to submit to a hollow and a deceptive philosophy, says Paul. But what if you've already received him? Well, the message is clear, isn't it? No. Don't change your mind. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And brothers and sisters, let me just say to you, this is not an academic point. This happens. This has happened here in this church. In the previous 18 months since I have been here, I know of at least one person who has been deceived by a hollow and deceptive philosophy who has changed their mind about Jesus and walked away. This happens. And so I exhort you, I plead with you this morning, determine not to be the next one. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. Instead, with the Lord's help, determine to follow in the footsteps of all of those who have remained faithful. I've been a Christian at this point for probably about 20 years. But if you were to look around you this morning, you would see people who have 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe more years on me. If that is you this morning, we honour you. We praise God for what he's been doing in your lives in enabling you to stand firm with Jesus all this time, because it is not easy. So we honour you and we thank the Lord for you, just as we honour and we thank the Lord for Tim and Andrew, brothers who last year finished the race, who made it to the end, faithful in Christ, without compromising, without walking away. Brothers and sisters, let us determine to be like them. Let us determine to be like those senior saints amongst us who have been walking faithfully with the Lord all of their lives. Let us get to know them. Let us spend time with them. Let us ask them to share with us the stories of the grace of God in their lives and the way he has sustained them. Let us encourage them to share those stories with the next generation. Let us learn from them what it means to be rooted in Christ and built up in Christ and strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and to overflow with thankfulness. Whatever we do, whatever we do, just as we received Christ Jesus as Lord, we must continue to live in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have seen today that before each of us stands a great and a profound question. Should we change our minds about Jesus? Lord, I pray for all of those here this morning who have not yet bowed the knee to him and called upon him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, please help them to see all that can be theirs in Christ and to change their minds. And Lord, for all of those of us who have done that in the past, please help us to stand firm. Help us never to change our minds. Help us never to be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy of any kind. Lord, there are those out there who would deceive us with fine-sounding arguments. Help us by the power of your Spirit to resist and stand firm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.